Amen. What a great day to gather together and worship. We're so glad to have our campers back. We're so glad to have Brother Glenn back. We're glad to have our friends the Knights with us today. It's just a good day. We're grateful to open God's Word this morning and see what He would say to us. I'm going to stick with my notes pretty close, so I'm not too long, but just long enough this morning. As you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a lot of verses. We're not going to cover all of them, gratefully, this morning, but we are going to cover some of them. VBS time is here. Amen. Plans have been laid, preparations have been made, decorations are up, at least some of them are up. As you walk down the hallway, more to go. Time has come. It's this week we read about another event. We've been reading about another event in as we've done our chronological Bible reading in 1 Kings 8. Time had come. The temple that David had longed to build for God had been built by his son Solomon. The elaborate construction that went into, you read about the elaborate construction of the temple, amazing. That elaborate construction was completed. They even had a few cost overruns. We understand. That's kind of typical in building, isn't it? And we find this house that Solomon built is going to stand for some things. First, this house will be a house of God. We find that in verse 1 through verse 11. The house of God, the term is used 26 times in this passage of Scripture, and it is important, the house of God. Verse 1 and 2, as you look at it, points to all the prep work that took place for the dedication of the temple, the new place of worship for God, for His people, of the Lord. Invitations have gone out. RSVPs have been received. And 11 months after the completion, in the year of Jubilee, time had come. Drama was had, music was had, or celebration, tremendous celebration was had. It was a day full of wonder and full of the reverence of God. Ceremony occurred as it was planned during the Feast of Tabernacles in our September, October of the year. Solomon assembled the people all in order, the elders, the tribal heads, the leaders of the households, all in a triumphant procession to take part in the ceremony. You look down at verse 3 through 8, let your eyes fall down across there, you find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was very carefully carried through the crowded streets of Jerusalem. It was moved from its tent, its tabernacle on Mount Zion, just southeast, southeast part of the city, to its new home in Solomon's temple. Along with all the tabernacle equipment and the furnishings and everything, the temple priests were busy. They were busy sacrificing animals for the joyful worship of the people. The Israelites had sacrificed so many sheep and oxen that the one in charge of keeping count of the carcasses just gave up. Just too many. And it was all part of the intense worship of the people until the ark was moved on the Day of Atonement into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and placed there. Verse 9 gives us the contents of the ark. Inside the ark was what? Hebrews 9:4 tells us at one point it contained a golden pot of manna, it contains Aaron's rod that budded, and the two stone tablets of the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. At this point in time in 1 Kings 8, only the tablets of the law remained. The manna and the rod were just reminders of how the people had failed in the wilderness, how they had wandered in the desert. But that's not the focus here. It was time for a new beginning. Their focus was to be on the law of God and honoring their covenant with Him by obeying His commandments. Now notice in particular two verses. Verse 10, verse 11. When the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple, and because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Why was the temple the house of God? Because God commanded it to be built? No. Because he gave the plans for the construction, very detailed, careful plans? No. Because he provided the wealth to build it? No, it was because the presence of the Lord was there that made this God's house. We're told the cloud was there. Hebrew word, harfel, it refers to a dense cloud that completely obscures, that covers, that serves as a barrier even. And we find the glory of the Lord filling the temple, the kavod, the literally the abundant presence. God's abundant presence filled the temple, showed his approval of what had been built and of now the address the people had toward him. God's presence so overwhelmed the priest, they couldn't even continue to perform their business. They were so overwhelmed. This place is God's house. This place this morning is God's house. It's because God's house, it's God's house because he is present here this morning. He's present here this morning because you are here this morning. You are the containers of God's presence if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and God's Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence inside of you. This is God's house because we as God's people gather together, and the presence of God is here. God dwelt in his temple, in the court, in the holy place, in the holy of holies. God is in you, body, mind, and spirit. Would that God's abundant presence would be so real in this place today, and each time that we assemble together, that verse 11 would be true. The priest couldn't even continue ministering, for the glory of God filled the place. The house of God. Secondly, we find this place would be a house of testimony. We find that in verse 12 through verse 21. Solomon was so overwhelmed that he cried out in triumph to God. Here he testified to all around that it was the magnificent presence of God that filled the temple. Then he launches into a history lesson about the why and the how the temple, God's house, had been built. Five times in verse 14 through verse 21, he uses the word name. Look at these. My name would be there, verse 16. A temple for the name of Yahweh, verse 17. A temple for my name, verse 18. For my name, verse 19. The temple for the name of Yahweh, verse 20. The temple was not going to be a container to put God in. That wasn't the idea. It would be a place for his name to dwell. It would be a place that his character, that his presence would be obvious. It would be a place that God, that a man could know that God would meet him if he came close, if he came with a seeking heart, if he came with a sacrifice in hand, God would meet him there. It would be a place where the fame of the Lord would go forth to the peoples and all to their neighbors. Everybody around Israel would know that this was the place, but more than that, that God was the God of Israel. When we as God's people gather together, the Lord meets us. He meets us here, and we learn. We learn about his character. We seek him with our whole heart. We bring our sacrifice of praise. This is a house of testimony. You've heard some of those today, haven't you? Yeah. So a house of God, a house of testimony. Thirdly, a house of prayer. Verse 22 through verse 53 speaks about this house of prayer. We find In verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. Look at verse 28. He says, listen to your servant's prayer and his petition, Lord my God, so they may hear me, the cry that your servant prays before you today, so that your eyes may watch over this remote night and day toward the place where you said my name will be there, so that you may hear the prayer of your servant prays toward this place. Hear the petition of your servant and your people Israel, which they pray toward this place. May you hear in your dwelling place in heaven. May you hear and forgive. So Solomon stood. Later on, he's going to kneel, Chronicles tells us, on a bronze platform that's built in the temple courtyard for this dedication ceremony. He begins his public prayer in humble praise and worship of God. Praise for God's hesed, God's faithful covenant love. He's thankful. And we find nine requests in all these verses here, at least nine requests. First, for God's presence and protection, verse 25 through 30. Five times he says, hey, God, will you hear? God, will you please hear that word Shema, that the prayers of your people, not just to hear, but to act, but to do something about their prayers. He prays for forgiveness of sin and for God's justice, verse 31, 32. Prays for forgiveness of sins that caused them to be defeated in battle. Verse 33 and 34. Forgiveness of sins that brought drought to them, 35 and 36. Pray for forgiveness of sins that brought about other calamities like famine and plague and locusts and disease and disaster and blight. Prays for the mercy for God's God-fearing foreigners, verse 41 through 43. More about that in a minute. Prays for victory in battle, verse 44 and 45, that God would uphold them when they prayed. Pray for restoration after captivity, verse 46 through 51. That's a worst case scenario. The worst thing that could happen to them, they'd be taken off into captivity. It's pretty insightful since captivity did come and they did call on God and they were restored to their land. And then attention to every prayer, verse 52 and 53. Basically, Solomon asked God, God, watch over your temple. Listen to your people's prayers. Forgive their sin when they pray. You know, our greatest problem, we've got all kinds of problems, don't we? Our greatest problem is what? It's a sin problem. But we have great hope in Jesus, don't we? Our sin-bearing, our sin-forgiving Savior who's here even to meet you this morning. Next year, 2019, I'm going to ask this church family to be a house of prayer. We're taking a careful look at God's Word and the discipline of Bible reading and study this year. And I'm going to challenge you to be a house of prayer next year. This place is a house of prayer. Place is also a house of praise and fellowship. Verse 54 through the end of the chapter. After Solomon's prayer, he blessed the whole congregation and he led them to praise the Lord. They joined in the worship. Notice verse 62 and verse 63. The king and all Israel with him were offering sacrifices in the Lord's presence. Solomon offered a sacrifice, a fellowship offering to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. In this matter, the king and all Israel dedicated the Lord's temple. All this great assembly, verse 65 tells us, they'd come from the south, they had come from the north, they'd come from all over the place, and they all rededicated themselves to the Lord and His service, sharing together in a fellowship offering. The fellowship offering was meat that would be, part would be shared with the priest, and then part would be kept by the worshiper, who could then take it home and share with his family and even pitch a feast for his neighbors and for his friends. That feast would last another week, and then would be closed with a solemn assembly. The fellowship offering. What comes to your mind when I say the word fellowship? We're Baptist, aren't we? Yeah, food. Kind of natural. But fellowship means more than getting together and eat. Our fellowship, word means sharing in common. It's all wrapped up in our common relationship with Jesus Christ. We share more than food together. We share joys, we share burdens, we share life together. Fellowship they had. Then their people returned home at the end of the celebration with a joyful and a glad heart, verse 66 tells us. How are you when you leave church on Sunday? How are you when you get home? Does a fragrance of worship linger in your mind, in your heart? You're too concerned about, well, so-and-so didn't speak to me. Or did you see what so-and-so said or so-and-so did? Oh, come on. Leave church with that glad heart and that joyful spirit. And by the way, you can also come that way. Nothing wrong with that. Now we end this morning with a look back at verse 41 through 43. Even for the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, they will hear of your great name, mighty hand and outstretched arm, and will come and pray toward this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all the foreigner asks you for. And all the people of the earth will know your name to fear you, as your people Israel do, and know that this temple I have built is called by your name. Here at the steps of the temple is a charge that ought to ring in our ear this morning. Solomon, we find his theology of missions, or maybe it's God's theology of missions. Solomon restates it for us in verse 60, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that Yahweh is God. There is no other. All that God has done is just too much for his people to keep to ourselves. Every blessing from God is intended to have a global and eternal impact in our lives. The temple was made for more than Israel's worship needs. God had a broader purpose in mind. Can remember, was it 2004 that we moved over here? From a couple blocks off the square. God blessed us with these facilities, and we've enjoyed using them these years, and know God has use of them yet. We must continue to ask, what impact will this facility have on equipping the saints here to reach the unsaved and encourage believers? But we got to move even further to the temples where God's Spirit now dwells, our own life. What impact is God having in you? What impact is God having within us that makes his name known to others through our life? David prayed in Psalm 86, 9 and 10 that all the nations that God has made would one day come and bow before the Lord and honor his name. Isaiah looked forward to the time when all nations would run to Israel because God had been seen in the lives of his people. God's people have been designed to display His character, His righteousness, His praise, His name, His nature, His beauty. The Christian witness and testimony that we have is not something that you and I can manufacture. It is what He produces in us and through us. It's not about a Christian t-shirt or religious jewelry that we can wear. It's not about biblical words that we can use and throw around. It's not about a Bible that we carry. It's all about being a vessel for His abundant presence, His glory. This is God's heart, His purpose for His kingdom people. We bear His name. We bear His nature. We bear His character. His name looks best on us, not when we're sitting worshiping with other believers, but when we're out shining light for those who would not come looking for Him on their own. The splendor of the temple itself, just the beauty of that place might indeed draw a foreigner to see the sight. But Solomon's prayer captures God's vision, verse 42, that they would come and pray there. God's name was the draw. The temple was just the destination. God's house was a place for His name to dwell, but God's people were to be the one that dwelt in His name. Everywhere they went, they dwelt in His name. We can have a great building. It's almost paid for, isn't that? We're not there yet, but wow, what strides we've made over these years. We can have great music. We can have effective ministry to children and students. We can have biblical preaching. We can have a fantastic vacation Bible school. But nothing will be more effective in reaching the lost than the daily witness and example of one kingdom believer. You are His magnet to a culture, to a world, to a people that need to see Him. The temple's just a visual reminder of what God had done. But the believer is the flesh and blood proof of what God can do. There's always a lost person who's trying to find their way home to Jesus. Can they find Him in you? Believer, how's your picture going? That one you're painting, that one you're drawing that shows God's presence in your life, how's it going? Is each day an improvement in how God shows Himself through you? And if you can't say that this morning, how about starting right now? And just ask God, God, I recognize the picture I paint for the other folks around me is not the picture of Jesus. So, Lord, today will You begin Your work in me so that Your character, so that Your glory, so that Your nature is seen through me. Lord, You take away anything that doesn't look like Jesus bit by bit, step by step, so that more and more I resemble Him and more my life backs up what I say. Amen. Can we pray? Lord, thank You for Your presence today as we assemble one by one, believers. We acknowledge that You're here. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to shine Your light out through Your people. Thank You, Lord, for Your plan that light would go forth not just to Israel, not just to First Baptist Alvarado, but to folks outside these walls that do not know Jesus. Lord, we thank You for people who dedicated themselves and dedicated a place where they can meet You. Lord, we recognize that we had that privilege some years ago to dedicate this place to that purpose. But Lord, we recognize that that dedication doesn't end because we assume it individually where we are. Father, thank you for that reminder. Today, Lord, may you be honored. May you be glorified. May you today, Lord, begin that work at our invitation to change us into the image of Jesus. Lord, for that one this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, today would be that day. And Lord, as believers, that we just listen to your voice and be obedient, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Invitation open to you today, trusting Jesus as your Savior, needing to know more about how to do that, needing a church home, how we could talk to you about how to be a part of this fellowship or other decisions you need to make. Just step on out quickly and come.